Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 16. The Gospel according to John, the 16th chapter. It's verse 13 that we meditate upon this morning. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. The Word of God at John 16. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We read God's Word that far. Let's reread the 13th verse, the text for the sermon this morning. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a week ago from this past Thursday, we gathered together to worship God and celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. That ascension of Jesus took place 40 days after His victorious resurrection from the grave. And then 10 days after that ascension, this Sunday, 50 days therefore after the resurrection, Jesus Christ did that great work of pouring out His Spirit upon the church. This Sunday is what we know as Pentecost Sunday. That word Pentecost very simply means 50. It's the Greek word for 50. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, He poured out His Spirit on the church. What's not so important is the word Pentecost, although we should know that word and know what it means, but what is important is what took place on this day many years ago. On this day, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ poured out His Spirit on the church. And beloved, does it get any more significant than that? The fact that here we are, some 2 millennia removed from Jesus Christ walking the face of this earth, still taking on our lips the truth of God's Word, still confessing from our hearts that in the ocean that is salvation, every last drop of it comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ. All of that is due to the fact that Jesus Christ gave His Spirit to the church. Without Pentecost, we wouldn't be here today confessing those truths and confessing those truths to our salvation. And it has everything to do with what Jesus says in the text that we consider this morning. In this text, Jesus tells us something about the one that He poured out on Pentecost. He tells us who that Spirit is, not just as the Spirit, but as the Spirit of truth He was given to the church. And the great work of that Spirit throughout all of the history of the new dispensation is to guide the church into the truth. And by the grace of God, and with thankfulness in our hearts, we can say that this Spirit poured out on the church some 2,000 years ago is here today. So that as a people, so that as individual believers, we have the truth, and we confess that truth. The event of Pentecost is a tremendously significant event for not only the church, but for us today. And let's look at that using as our theme, guided by the Spirit of truth. Guided by the Spirit of truth. We notice in the first place the pouring out of the Spirit, in the second place the work of the Spirit, and then, in the last place, the blessing of the Spirit. Guided by the Spirit. The pouring out, the work of, and the blessing of the Spirit. We read this morning John chapter 16. And John chapter 16 is a chapter that includes in it the parting instruction of Jesus to His disciples right before His impending death. Jesus, the night before His crucifixion, was in the upper room with His disciples. And after instituting the Lord's Supper, He goes on to instruct His disciples in a very thorough way. And these chapters, John 14 through 16, record that instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples, instruction to us today still as the Church of Christ. These are the things that Jesus had to tell the disciples before He left. It was imperative that the disciples get certain things straight, that they have in their minds and their hearts certain truths before the very next day Jesus Christ is crucified on that cross. And if you read John 14 through 16, you see how much of Jesus' instruction here is dedicated to this event that we celebrate today, Pentecost. Jesus told His disciples, I need to leave you in order to be with you. Something that seems paradoxical, but very much is it not paradoxical. Jesus needed to tell the disciples, I'm going to leave you, but by leaving you, I'm going to be with you. And the way that was to take place was because Jesus Christ sent His Spirit. He tells the disciples, I won't leave you comfortless. And not only will I not leave you as my disciples comfortless, but I won't leave my entire church comfortless. Because from heaven, I'm going to give my Spirit to the church, the Comforter. And He will comfort you in the midst of all of your struggles. He'll comfort you as you battle with the reality of sin to know that there is forgiveness. Day by day, the Spirit is with us to comfort us. So before His death, He tells the disciples that this is what will take place. The Spirit will come. And that's exactly what He's referring to in our passage this morning when He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit, is come. That's a direct reference to the event of Pentecost. Let's remind ourselves very briefly this morning what happened on that day. The disciples were faithful to the word of Jesus not to leave Jerusalem. Jesus told them, don't go. Something is going to happen in Jerusalem after my death and after my resurrection and after my ascension. They were faithful to that word, so that we find the disciples in Acts 2 in the upper room with other believers. And on that day, Jesus Christ poured out His Spirit upon the church, and they knew it. Because with that Spirit that was poured out came three powerful, instructive signs. The Spirit was poured out with the accompanying sign of the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. No wind, but just the sound of that rushing wind, pointing to the fact that the Holy Spirit, though you cannot see Him like the wind, yet is powerful in the work that He does. You don't see the wind, but we very much experience the effects of that powerful wind. So also, the Holy Spirit given to the church. Jesus poured out that Spirit with the accompanying sign of cloven tongues as of fire. No real fire, but the appearance of a flame of fire. Pointing to the great work of the Spirit to sanctify, to purify, to cleanse. Take a metal and put it in the fire, and what happens? All of the dross, all of the impurities burn away, and you're left with pure gold. So also, the work of the Spirit to purify and cleanse and make holy. And then Jesus Christ sent that Spirit with the accompanying sign of the speaking in many languages, pointing to the great work of the Spirit to gather His church not only from the Jews in Israel, but to gather His church from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That was the historical event of Pentecost, and that's what Jesus was prophesying to His disciples when He said in our text, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. Before we get into the details of this text, we need to ask the very simple question, who are we talking about in this passage? And the answer to that question, fundamentally, is very simple. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. But we need to say some things about who that Spirit is. The one that Jesus is talking about coming, the one that He poured out on Pentecost, is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. This is the same Spirit that was present before the creation of the heavens and the earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In eternity, this Spirit experienced blessed fellowship, covenant communion with the other two persons of the Trinity. This Spirit of which Jesus speaks in this text is not in any way inferior to the other persons of the Trinity, but He's co-equal, co-powerful with the Father and the Son. This Spirit that Jesus speaks of in this text is the one that was present in the Old Testament. In fact, He was present right at the very beginning in the creation of the heavens and the earth. The second verse of the sacred scriptures tell us something about the work of this Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This Spirit had a part even in the forming and creating of the heavens and the earth. And all throughout the Old Testament, this third person of the Spirit, Trinity, was present and at work. It's important to make those points because it drives home the fact that this Spirit that we're talking about in the text is not something new. It's not as though when Jesus Christ from His exalted position in heaven pours out the Spirit upon the church, we have a new entity, something that wasn't present in the Old Testament and in eternity for that matter. But when you make that point, it leads to asking some questions. It leads to asking the question then, what's Pentecost all about? What happens with Pentecost? What's different about Pentecost? If the Spirit was present in the Old Testament doing certain works, how can Jesus say, and what does it mean when Jesus says, but when the Spirit is come? Wasn't He present already? What's this all about? Those are very important questions because they answer something that changes in a certain respect with respect to the work of the Holy Spirit. And part of the answer to that question is set forth in this passage that we have before us this morning. We need to think of Pentecost exactly in the way that the Bible speaks of Pentecost. Every time we talk about Pentecost, we speak of it as Jesus doing what with the Spirit? He pours out the Spirit upon the church. When we use that language of pouring out, the figure that comes to our mind very quickly is that of water or some liquid being poured out. And that right there indicates the difference between the Spirit in the Old Testament and the Spirit in the New Testament after Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was there. But let's speak of it in the language that is used in connection with Pentecost. He wasn't poured out, He was present, but He came forth, as it were, as a trickle. He did work, He was present. But now, with Pentecost, He's poured out upon the church. The Spirit works in an exalted way, in a greater capacity in the New Testament in contrast to the Old. So that it's the same Spirit, but now with a slightly enhanced role in the New Testament in what He does. That Spirit works in a greater capacity so that we speak of Pentecost as the Spirit being poured out upon the church in a couple of different ways. One of them has to do with one of the signs that we just mentioned that accompanied the pouring out of the Spirit. The sign of the speaking in many languages. That was a truth that pointed to the fact that God would gather His church not just from one people in one place, the Jews in Judah, but God would gather His church from Gentiles as well. So that Old Testament, the Spirit worked among a people. He was there, but in more of a limited way. There was a foreshadowing of that, several of them in the Old Testament. Think of Jonah and the Ninevites and others. But now we get to the New Testament. The Spirit's poured out upon the church so that now Jew and Gentile, every nation, tribe, and tongue will be saved. Greater capacity that the Spirit works in. And we can be so thankful for that today because here we are as Gentiles in the church because of this poured out Spirit. The second reason that the Spirit, we speak of Him in terms of being poured out, has to do with what this text before us tonight, this morning, teaches us. The Spirit is poured out and works out in a greater capacity because when He came forth from Jesus Christ, He did so, as the text says, as the Spirit of truth. And it has everything to do with the fact that this Spirit now operates as the Spirit of truth. And it has everything to do with the content of that truth. And it has everything to do with the fact that He guides the church, as the text says, into the truth. In this respect, things are different in the New Testament in contrast to the Old. So that now we need to get into this a bit and see what this great work of the Holy Spirit is as spoken by Jesus Christ before His death. When the Spirit was poured out, He came forth as the Spirit of truth, Jesus says. Truth is that which is in accordance with God. Truth is what God says. The lie is that which is contrary to God, that which is opposed to God, that which is not in harmony with what God says. We can know truth. There is truth. That runs in the face of much of what you hear today. In a postmodern culture, you will get bombarded with the questions, can we know truth? Is there such a thing as truth? Or is it simply the case that one person over here says, this is truth, and we have to say, yes, that's truth for you. But another person over here says, I don't think that's truth. This is truth. And we have to say, okay, that's truth as well. So that truth is a very subjective thing, and there's no concrete truth. That's false. There is truth. God is truth. And that which God says is truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth because the Spirit is the one who reveals, who makes known that truth. And not only does He make that truth known, but as the text says, He guides into that truth. That word guide in the text has the idea of one who leads. Therefore, as a leader, you have those who follow. The Spirit not only reveals the truth, makes known the Word of God, but then He guides and leads people into that truth. So we can ask the question, do we want the truth? Do we want to walk in the truth? Do we want to confess the truth? What we need to do is follow the leader. Follow the one who guides. And that's the Spirit. What's very significant in this text is the fact that Jesus says that when the Spirit guides, He guides into all truth. And that right there is one of the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the work of this Spirit. You couldn't say that the Spirit guided into all the truth in the Old Testament. He was present in the Old Testament and He revealed truth in the Old Testament. It was the Spirit that worked in the prophets when they spoke. We saw that, for example, in our series on Daniel. Time and time again, Daniel could interpret dreams. He knew the deep things of God because the Spirit was in him. We'll see that tonight. There was in Daniel an excellent spirit, the Spirit of God. But now in the New Testament, with the outpouring of the Spirit, He guides in that truth in a clearer, fuller way than He did in the Old Testament. And that has everything to do with the fact that the Spirit was poured out not in the Old Testament, not during the life of Jesus, not right after His death, not right after His resurrection even, but only after His ascension into heaven was Jesus Christ going to pour out that Spirit. Because now the Spirit given to the church has the gospel of Jesus Christ in its entirety. In the Old Testament, it was all there in seed form, pictures, types, shadows. The truth. But now, we have all of the truth. Christ came. Christ died. Christ arose. Christ ascended into heaven. And now sits at God's right hand. And only then is the Spirit given into the church, so that the Spirit now leads into all the truth. And beloved, that drives home the fundamental content of the truth that the Spirit reveals and into which He guides the church. The truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in His fullness, in His beauty, in His power, in His work. Everything the Holy Spirit does in giving to the church the truth has to do with setting forth Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. That's set forth very clearly in the text itself and in the surrounding verses. Jesus says that when He has come, He will guide you into all the truth. And this is why, because He will not speak of Himself. When the Spirit comes to the church, His purpose is not to say, "Look at me. Look at what I am doing as the Spirit of God. Focus your attention on me." Jesus says He's not going to speak about Himself. And by implication, what is He going to do? He's going to speak about another. This is one of the serious errors of the false gospel of Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism running rampant in the world today. If we were in the Philippines, for example, right now, we would hear many sermons on Pentecostalism. It's something that's very prevalent, for example, in that part of the country and what our missionaries there have to deal with. But Pentecostalism is a false gospel because it is all about the Spirit. All they do is focus on what the Spirit does and teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. They ignore this word of Jesus. When the Spirit comes, He's not going to speak about Himself. It's not about, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit. Who's it about? It's about Jesus. Verse 14, "He shall glorify me." The whole purpose of the work of the Spirit in revealing truth and guiding us into that truth is to set before us the Lord Jesus Christ. In the eternal plan of God, from the very beginning, God said, "I am going to bring glory to myself in the best possible way. And glorifying myself is going to take place through the glorifying of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the way of His coming to this earth, saving a people, arising from the grave, ascending into heaven, all glory is found in our Lord Jesus Christ." Read Ephesians chapter 1. Read Colossians chapter 1. All things find their fullness in Christ. So that when the Spirit comes, His sole purpose is to set before the people and the church the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says further in the text, "But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." From whom does the Spirit hear? Remember who it is that sends forth this Spirit. It's Jesus. It's from the words of Jesus that the Spirit will hear. And it's those words that He will speak to the church. And what is the word of Jesus? It's the word of the Father. Several times in Jesus' life, He makes that clear to the people in His teaching. "I'm only speaking the doctrine given to me by the Father." He says, for example, in John 7, verse 16, "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me.'" John 14, verse 24 says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So it's the word of the Father given to the Son that He proclaims as the great prophet. And now from heaven He gives the church the Spirit. And He gives that Spirit the word to speak. And that word to speak fundamentally is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see a beautiful unity between the three persons of the Trinity. All of them on the same page, setting forth the same truths, the glory of God in the salvation of the church in Jesus Christ. And then he says at the end of the text, "He will show you things to come." That's a word specifically to the disciples to whom Jesus is speaking. Not only what will take place now, but he'll say, this is what you can experience in the future. You can know some of the things that will come. And we as a church know some of those things as well because of this work of the Spirit. Not all the details, but we know as it relates to Jesus Christ what will come in His glorious return from the clouds of glory. The Spirit of truth was poured out upon the church. And the Spirit of truth has been guiding the church into all truth. Now we need to see how He has done that. How that is taking place today. How that has taken place throughout all of history. And what that means for us as the church today. Beloved, the Holy Spirit has guided the church into all truth. Fundamentally in His work of giving the church and inspiring the sacred Scriptures. One of the great works of this Spirit is to inspire those men to write down what is the very Word of God. So that all throughout the Old Testament, He was working in those men to give them the words to write down. And then in the New Testament as well, even these men to whom Jesus is speaking at this time, some of them were the human instruments used by God to write down God's Word. We read the well-known passage in 2 Peter 2, or 1 rather, verses 20 and 21 of this work of the Spirit. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's a reference particularly to the Old Testament time, but when we read this in our time, we can say that this is speaking of the entire Scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired them all, and not only inspired them, but then led the church to take those books written by those men and say, these are the books of the canon of Scripture, so that with confidence we can say today, this is the Word of God. That's the foundation of this truth that the Spirit reveals. So that when we ask the question, what is truth? And how are we to follow this Spirit? It takes place in a very concrete way. It's this, go to the Scriptures, which are the work of that Spirit of truth. And this drives home all the more the core teaching of the truth that the Spirit reveals. It drives home all the more the fact that the Spirit's main purpose is to give to the church and reveal to the church Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You read the Scriptures, and you'll read some things about the Holy Spirit. We're doing that right now. We have a sermon on a passage that is directed to the Holy Spirit. But you can read any page of the Scriptures, and what in some way will be revealed? Christ and Him crucified. The Spirit inspired these Scriptures and these particular words, because in these words we have displayed before us the glory and the beauty and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the other truths that are very much connected to that core truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If this is the truth, people of God, we need to view these words as the truth. And we need to stand fast and say in this late date in history, this is the truth. This is the work of the Spirit in guiding us into the truth. This is the authority in absolutely everything, in the doctrines we confess and in the way we live our lives. May God continue to give us this high view of the Scriptures so that we continue to view them as the Word of God and as the truth. That was the foundation. But it does not stop there. The Spirit did not stop after He inspired the Scriptures and gave to the church these words that we have before us today. And in fact, that's even implied in the very language of the text. Jesus says that He will guide us, or the emphasis is on that word, He will guide us into the truth. If you're going to lead someone, implied in that is progression. You're going to say, don't go there, but go there. There's development, there's movement. And that's what the Holy Spirit does too. He's been at work from the very beginning, guiding the church into this truth. Study church history, and you're studying the work of the Spirit doing exactly what Jesus says in this text. And in that connection, one of the great ways that the Spirit has done this work is to give to us as the church the confessions. Now be very clear here that the confessions are not inspired by this Spirit in the way that the Scriptures are inspired by that Spirit. We do not put the confessions on par with the Scriptures. But nevertheless, if we are to say that the confessions are not the work of the Spirit guiding the church, we would be denying what Jesus says in this text. The Spirit has worked in men and in the church to give us these confessions. And the reason that's true is seen especially in the fact that almost all of the confessions developed throughout church history arise at the time of controversy. When the lie is being introduced into the church, that's when God the Holy Spirit works among men and among churches to refute that lie and to set forth the truth and to do it in a clear way. And the fruit of that is the confessions that have been handed down to the church. Just take, for example, the canons of Dort, one of the three forms of unity to which we hold as a congregation. In the 17th century, with the rise of the false doctrine of Arminianism, God led those Dutch Reformed churches and other churches from the continent to say this: we need to do something about it. That's a false gospel. That's a Christ taking down in man elevating gospel, which is no gospel at all. And so we led the church to write the canons of Dort, the canons that set forth in a beautiful way the fact that all of our salvation from beginning to end is by God in Christ. It's the truth according to the Scriptures. And so if we're going to hear a sermon on this passage, look at church history and say, that's the Spirit's work, we have a responsibility then to know that church history not only, but particularly to know those confessions and to hold fast to those confessions. We have the Heidelberg Catechism open to us almost every Lord's Day. So the issue is not so much with that confession, but what about the other two main confessions to which we hold as a congregation? The Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort. People of God, read them. Read them regularly. Use them, for example, for devotions. They're beautiful statements of the truth. And the more we read them, the more we know them, the more likely we are to hold to them and use them at this late date in history. They're beautiful documents, particularly the canons. Probably, if I had to guess, the one that we know the least. Read those articles and you see not only are they doctrinal, but they're incredibly practical as well. There's all kinds of material there that not only is for our mind, but for our heart and our life as well. We need to know those confessions. And I emphasize that today because we're at a time when the confessions are put by the wayside. When ministers today can sign the formula of subscription that says, I'm going to uphold these confessions, which I believe are the clear statement of the explanation of the Word of God, and then turn right around and teach something different than what is clearly set forth in the confessions. Let that never be the case among us. But let us recognize this to be the work of the Spirit in guiding us in the truth. All throughout history saying, not that way. That's the lie. This way. This is the truth. And that Holy Spirit has guided us in the truth. Also, especially through the preaching of that gospel. You think about the context in which this verse was given. Jesus spoke this to the disciples, who only a few months later would be given that Spirit, not a few months, but a little while later would be given that Spirit. And then what was the evidence at that time of the Spirit guiding the church into the truth and guiding those apostles into the truth? What did they do? They preached. Read the book of Acts. And from the very beginning, even the day of Pentecost, when they were given that Spirit already right there began His work of guiding into the truth through Peter's sermon at Pentecost, the fruit of which was 3,000 added to the church. And then you have Stephen preaching that beautiful sermon we have at the beginning of Acts. Then you have the Apostle Paul establishing those churches, leading those churches in the truth fundamentally through the preaching that he did. And it didn't stop there, but it continued all throughout history. When the gospel is preached, the Spirit is at work in the congregation, setting forth that truth and setting forth the word we hear every Lord's Day, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we have in Him. Look at church history in that respect as well. When the church was led back to the truth, when the Spirit was at work in a powerful way, it was when the gospel was preached. That's the 16th century Reformation. The Reformation is not about the main book that came out of it, Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, as fruitful as that is. The Reformation was reformers saying, we need to preach. At a time when the Roman Catholic Church was only concerned with outward form and sacraments and all that kind of stuff, the Reformers did this. They preached. And through the preaching of the gospel, the church was guided in the truth. Such is the importance today, people of God. And if it is that way, we need to have the utmost respect for and hold in the highest regard the preaching of that gospel, so that we don't absent ourselves from this means of grace, so that we come to hear the voice of our Savior as much as we can, so that through that the Spirit will work and He will keep us in that truth and guide us into that truth. Neglecting that is a quenching of the Spirit, as we heard from Prof. Engelsmann not so long ago, a putting out that flame that is the Spirit who works in those powerful ways. And beloved, the blessing of this work of the Spirit to guide the church into the truth, very simply, is salvation. Where there is truth, there is the Spirit. And where there is the Spirit, there is the one who sent that Spirit, Jesus Christ. And where there is Christ, there is salvation. Jesus said that, the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am your salvation. And you need that truth, because that truth is your salvation. The truth shall set you free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the guilt of sin. Free from the consequences of sin that we so easily, most certainly deserve. With that calling, beloved, comes, or with that blessing, comes a serious calling. And the calling, very simply, is to hold on to this truth and to not separate ourselves from this truth. Beloved, why do we still talk about common grace 80-some years after the controversy in 1924? Why do we still talk about the covenant and the unconditional covenant in the history of 1953 in our churches? Why do we talk about the well-meant offer of the gospel? Why do we talk about the federal vision and what that's all about and why it is an error? Beloved, it's for the sake of the truth. And not just the truth, but our own salvation. And for the salvation of those who are teaching those truths and hearing those truths. Every one of those truths that I just mentioned, every one of those errors all throughout history, Roman Catholicism, Pelagianism, Arminianism, all of that, in some way does this. Takes away, brings down the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them in some way bring up and elevate man and say our salvation is somewhat to do with us. Why do we talk about these things? Why do we want the truth in its clearest and fullest way? Because with the truth is Christ, and with Christ is salvation. And so the calling is to ask yourselves, where is that truth? Where is the Spirit present? And to follow that truth. And understand too that it doesn't happen overnight. Just as there is a guiding into the truth, that doesn't happen overnight. Years and years, history, so also is the departure from the truth, a process, which makes it all the more important for us to look at God's Word seriously and to say to ourselves, what is the truth of this Word? What is the truth as it has been expressed all throughout history? And follow the One who is the Spirit guiding the church into that truth. And to do that to our own salvation. And we end on that note with thankfulness to God that He has poured out His Spirit, and that He has guided the church in such a way that 2,000 years later, as a congregation, we are a people that hold these words in the highest authority and are determined the best possible way to determine what they say as the truth. That we are a people that still love the confessions and still confess them and hold to them. And we are a people that continue to proclaim that gospel from week to week, trusting that from week to week the Spirit is working and giving us and preserving us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say that with the greatest humility. We say that with the greatest thanks in our hearts, looking into the future, praying fervently that for us and our generations, the Spirit will continue to do this, the poured out Spirit of Christ, guiding us into all truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray, Lord, that this Word might have found a place in our hearts so that we hear it, that we believe it, and we live according to it. We pray, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that Thou wilt forgive what was said or what was heard in sin. Blot them out in the blood of Jesus. And may Thy Spirit continue to work powerfully in our midst. For Jesus' sake, amen.